Remember Jesus' last meal with his disciples before he was arrested, tried, and crucified. And at this last meal, this last supper, this is something that we know fairly well here at Church of the Redeemer, isn't it? Because it's something that we come back to almost every single week in worship and during our time of communion together. And over the years, I've noticed that this practice of weekly communion often intrigues people who come to visit our church from other traditions. Many times they'll ask me, why do we celebrate communion so much? Why is that so significant? Really, that's what I want to take a few moments to think about tonight. What is communion all about? What is the significance of this meal that we celebrate? Why do we place so much importance on it here at Church of the Redeemer? I want to highlight three important realities, three important aspects of this meal that we celebrate each week. The first reason we celebrate communion so regularly each week is we gather in order to remember. We gather in order to recall what Jesus has done for us on the cross. This meal that we celebrate each week is a meal of remembrance. And that makes sense when we remember this Last Supper, this meal takes place during the Passover feast. As it says in our gospel lesson tonight in verses 14 through 16. It says, and when the hour came, he, meaning Jesus, reclined at table, and his apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, it's no accident that the Lord had this Last Supper take place during the Passover because he was instructing his disciples and showing them how the Passover was meant to point to him. He was showing them how he was the true fulfillment of the Passover feast, which we heard read in our Old Testament lesson today from Exodus. As you may remember, way back in the days of Moses, the people had been living as slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And God had raised up a deliverer, this man Moses, to come and save the people. And Moses had gone to Pharaoh, you may remember, and he had told him to let God's people go. But of course, the Pharaoh refused to do that. So God sent plagues upon Egypt in order to get Pharaoh to change his mind. But every time he would send a plague, Pharaoh would repeat the same pattern. Initially, he would agree to let the people go, and then, once the plague was over, he would change his mind. And so finally, God decided to send one more plague upon Egypt. But it would be the most severe plague at all. God warned Pharaoh that if he did not let the Israelites go free, that the firstborn son of every single family in Egypt would die. True to form, Pharaoh did not listen to the Lord. He refused to let the Israelites go, and so God sent this one final plague upon Egypt. But God was merciful. He came to the Israelites, and he told them that this plague was coming. He warned them that death would come upon them, too, unless they did one very important thing. He commanded each Israelite family to take a lamb and to slaughter it. And then they were to take the blood of that lamb and smear it along the door frames of their home. And when the angel of death came to Egypt that night, he would pass over their homes, which were covered by the blood of the lamb. And you may remember how things turned out. Things happened just as God said they would, but the homes that were covered by the blood of the lamb were rescued. So the Israelites were set free. And every year after that, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Jews would gather together once a year to retell this story and to remember how the Lord had rescued them by the blood of the Lamb. Really, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in Luke 22, isn't he? He's gathering with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And as he does, he's reminding them, he's showing them, he's telling them that a second great deliverance is coming. God is going to rescue his people once more, only this time it would be even more magnificent. Because this time, God would save his people not simply from the oppression of Pharaoh, but from the tyranny of sin itself. And the way he would do it is just like he did so long ago. He would do it by the sacrifice of yet one more lamb. See, Jesus was taking this Passover meal, this meal that they knew so well, and he was reorienting it around himself. He was telling them that he would be the lamb who would be slaughtered to rescue the people. It would be his body that would be broken. It would be his blood that would be spilled out to save them from death. Really, that's what communion is all about. It's the new Passover feast. It's the meal of the new covenant that God has given us to remember what Jesus has done for us. It's a meal to remember how God has set us free, how he's rescued us and delivered us from the bondage of sin. And it all happened by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, you see, this is Jesus' gift to us, isn't it? This is the gift that we really need, because you and I, we are so forgetful, aren't we? We tend to forget what God has done for us. Right? We tend to forget who we are. We forget our true identity. We forget the real purpose and meaning of why we are alive. And not only do we tend to forget, we also let the world around us tell us what the world is all about. We allow it to rewrite the story of our lives. We allow the world around us to tell us who we are, who God is, what life is all about. And the world is constantly sending us messages. It's constantly telling us that we need to perform, we need to achieve in order to be noticed, in order to be respected. But communion gives us a different story, doesn't it? Communion tells us that ultimately it is not about us. Instead, it is about Christ and about his deep love for us. It's about how his death has rescued us and set us free. He's reminding us and telling us and showing us what life is all about. And so you see, communion is a meal of remembrance. And by remembering, we're transformed. Because Jesus loves to use this meal to reorient us, to get us back to our true north, to redirect us back to the reality of who he is and who we are. In light of that, this is a meal of remembrance. It's a meal of remembrance. But secondly, this is a meal that Jesus loves to use to feed us as well. Jesus loves to use this meal to help us encounter the living Christ. Look what he says in verses 19 and 20. Luke tells us, "And he," meaning Jesus, "took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" This is one of those passages of Scripture which has caused a great deal of disagreement among Christians over the years, because many people have asked throughout the centuries, what did Jesus mean? What does he mean when he says, "This is my body," or "This is my blood"? And this is a question that many different Christians have given different answers to. For example, at one end of the spectrum, the theologian Thomas Aquinas argued that what Jesus meant by these words is that the very substance of the bread and the wine are transformed into the actual body and blood of Christ during the Mass. The very substance is transformed so that they are transubstantiated in his word. Of course, there are many other Christians who are at the other end of the spectrum. Many of the radical reformers, the Anabaptists, argue that no, Jesus' words here in the Gospels, they're simply metaphors. They claim that Christ isn't present in the bread and the wine at all. Instead, this meal is simply an aid that helps us. It's useful for sparking our devotion to Christ. We see there were many other reformers, including people like Thomas Cranmer, who composed the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, who argued that neither one of these extremes got it right. On one hand, they disagreed with Aquinas by pointing out that the bread and the wine don't actually become Christ's physical body and blood for one very simple reason. As we know from Acts chapter 1, Jesus has ascended into heaven. There he lives now, and he reigns with God his Father in his glorified human body. Therefore, it's a mistake to say that the bread and the wine are transubstantiated into Jesus' physical body, because in effect, this is to deny the fact that Jesus is truly human. And yet, at the very same time, the Anglican reformers also disagree with the radical reformers as well, who said that communion is merely a devotional way. They said, well, then why did Jesus place so much emphasis on eating and drinking in this meal? What was the point of his words? So instead of embracing either one of these two extremes, they argued that there's a third way of understanding what Jesus meant. And to articulate this, they would point to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives in each and every believer and unites us to the living Christ. And what they said is that when we come to communion, when we eat of the bread, when we drink of the wine, what is happening is the Holy Spirit is lifting us up to heaven, and he is uniting us to the very heavenly life of Christ. And so while the bread and the wine do not change substances, God does choose to use these gifts as a way of mysteriously uniting us to his Son, so that we can truly be fed by Christ through His Spirit. And really, that's what we believe here at Church of the Redeemer. We believe that Jesus Christ is truly present with us in communion by the ministry of the Spirit. That's why every week we ask you to lift your hearts up to the Lord, because when we do that, we're asking the Holy Spirit to come and take us up to where Jesus is. Jesus is in heaven, and we believe that when we pray this prayer, the Holy Spirit comes and unites us with Christ in His glorified humanity. And we believe through this mysterious, and you might even say mystical, encounter with Christ, Jesus truly feeds us. Not only does He truly feed us, He is truly present with us in a powerful way. He is here to encourage us. He is here to strengthen us. He is here to heal us. He is here to assure us of His love. In fact, as we eat of this bread and we drink of this wine, Jesus is pouring out His very life into us through the Spirit. But that's why we call this meal Holy Communion, because Jesus is using this meal to draw us into communion with Him, so that His life, His saving power can nourish us, nourish our souls, and nourish our bodies. Certainly, as I share this of course, is a deep mystery. I like what John Calvin once said. He said, "I'd rather experience it than understand it," which I think is so true. Even though it's a mystery that lies beyond our comprehension, even more fundamentally, communion is a gift. It's a means of grace that God uses to bless us. Commentator Frederick Buehner points out that after Jesus tells us that He loves us from the pulpit, He touches us in love at the table. These sacraments, you see, He says, are God's hugs. In the worship service, God not only wants to tell His people how much He loves them, but He also wants to embrace them with His love. Isn't that good news? Because you see, God wants you to know, not just in your head, but down deep in your soul, just how much He loves you. He wants you, as you come each week, to realize that He is embracing you, to show you and assure you that you really are His child. You really are His delight. You really are His possession. Is that what we need each week? Because so many times we come to the worship service and we are tempted to despair, as the hymn writer says. We are tempted to doubt that God is real, that He actually loves us. And so what does God do? He gives us this meal, so they can hear and see and touch and taste that He is real and that He actually loves us. You see, communion is not simply a meal of remembrance. It is a place and an encounter with the living Christ. He genuinely comes to meet us, and He genuinely comes to feed us. There's one more thing we need to know about communion. Because not only do we come to eat and to be fed and remember, we also come because this is a meal of anticipation. It's a meal of anticipation. As Jesus says in verse 16, "For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What Jesus is telling us here is that as great as this meal is, there is still another feast that is coming. There's another feast that one day Jesus will host, and He's telling His disciples, "Yes, I am leaving you, but the reason why I'm leaving you is because I'm going to heaven to prepare a banquet that will simply boggle your mind. And this meal that I leave you with is simply the first course. This is just the hors d'oeuvres that is meant to whet your appetite for the main entree, because this feast we celebrate each week is to remind us of what is still coming. Because one day, as Christians, we believe that God's kingdom will come in all of its fullness. And when it does, sin and death, mourning and tears, they will all pass away. And we will be ushered into the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we will enjoy the unfiltered presence of Christ forever and ever. And so the joy that we experience in Christ now is merely just a taste of what is to come. Really, that's why it's appropriate that we get such small portions of bread, such small sips of wine here in communion, because you're not going to get filled up by this meal, are you? It's not going to leave you so you're absolutely satiated. No, you need something more. And this little bread, this sip of wine, serves to remind us that we are looking forward to a feast that is coming. That's this hope that one day Jesus will return, that sustains us along this long and often arduous pilgrimage called life. So that when we're tempted to give up, while we're tempted to turn aside to other destinations, we can return each week to remind ourselves where we are truly headed. We come to be reminded that we are pilgrims and we are headed to the heavenly Zion. Brothers and sisters, that's why we celebrate this meal week in and week out here at Redeemer. We come to remember what Jesus has done for us. We come to be fed and nourished by Him. And we come to anticipate His coming again in glory. Let's pray. Father, we do give You thanks on this Monday, Thursday, for this meal that You've given us. And we are hungry and thirsty. And we ask that You would